fire on the earth. Our Holy Father has said the church is missionary by her very nature. The church exists to evangelize. He's called for a new springtime of evangelization. To help us obtain the tools each of us needs to answer the church's call, this is Fire on the Earth. Here is our host, Peter Herbeck.
Good morning. Welcome to Fire on the Earth. This is Peter Herbeck, your host, and I want to talk today about grace. I began this topic yesterday reading from Paul's letter to Titus, a beautiful little section where Paul talks about, he said, the grace of God has appeared for us for the salvation of all men and all women. And I want to talk about grace and aspects of grace this week in a way, hopefully, that you can really sense the presence of Christ in your heart or long for it if you don't know the Lord. If you happen to be tuning into the radio program today, I just maybe stumbled upon the program. I want to talk about the great gift of God in the person of Jesus Christ. And when Christians talk about grace, really Christianity is a life of grace. It's God's gift to us. God gave us in his son Jesus the gift of salvation. And St. Paul's trying to break that open for us. At the end of yesterday's program, the last section of this simple paragraph, I'll just read the paragraph again today. It's very short. And then I'm going to go beyond that into the next chapter as well. But here it is. It says, for the grace of God has appeared for the salvation of all men, training us to renounce irreligion and worldly passions and to live sober, upright, and godly lives in this world. So the grace of God has appeared to bring about salvation. And the work begins, I mean, the grace of God begins here. When we receive Christ, when we're baptized, when we enter into the community of his church, when we begin to receive the power that he's given us to live a new way of life, a transformation happens. We turn our backs. We hear the Lord's call and we repent. We change. We cooperate with what he is producing in us. And this is an important piece of what I want to be able to get across, to say that the most important thing I mentioned yesterday, the most important thing in the Christian life, in our life, is what God has done for us, not so much what we're going to do for God. We're called to respond to God and to follow in the footsteps of Jesus and live sober, upright, and godly lives in the world, Paul says, forsaking irreligion and worldly passion. We're meant to say, Jesus, I hear your call. I see you. You've diagnosed me so accurately. You know the struggle that's in me. I see in you the gift that heaven has been opened. And I see in you, Jesus, my purpose and my destiny and the longing, the joy, the love that I seek. It's in you, Jesus. Because the Father sent you, my Father, who made me and created me, who I hardly even know. But in you, Jesus, I see him. I see my origin and I see my destiny. Help me. That repentance, Jesus, I agree with you. You're right about my condition. And I want to change the direction of my life. I want to get off the throne of my life. I want to get out of me being at the center of my concern. And I want to put you, Jesus, at the center of my life. I want to take your hand that you've reached out to me. And I want to walk with you. I want you to lead me to the Father. And Jesus, I trust you. I trust you. You came. You laid down your life for me. You shed your blood for me. You died on a cross for me. Jesus, what do you want from me? And so this is what Paul is telling us. Make a break from irreligion, false religion, idolatry. Make a break from things that are radically inconsistent with recognizing the God, our Father, who Jesus Christ has revealed. And our worldly passions. I think this is a biggie because the world is powerfully seductive, seducing us into lust, into greed, into pride, to resentment and unforgiveness, all kinds of things that are present in us. And the world has a power and a capacity, if we're yielding ourselves to it, to awaken and to fire and stir these kinds of worldly passions that are with us, to get ahead, to see everybody as competition for me, to not want to be open my heart to others, to see myself as better than other people, as a part of a special circle of uniquely gifted and talented and important and elite people, as opposed to the rest of the herd that's out there. I want to separate myself. All those kinds of drives in us to satisfy our passions. So part of what Jesus revealed was to say, look, this is in you. And this stuff is actually killing you. As you say yes to it, it's leading you to further separation from my Father. It's leading you deeper and deeper into sin. And the only thing you ought to really fear in this world is to die in sin. Sin's your great enemy. Sin will destroy you. So that's why Jesus came, to destroy sin's power over you and over me. Jesus understands where the real fight is and what the real issues are. And so he's saying, you're going to make a break from those things and begin to walk as I walk. That's really what Paul's exhortation, live sober, upright, godly lives. It's walking in the footsteps of Jesus. He didn't leave us here alone. He said, come follow me. We read the life of Jesus in the Gospels, in the teaching of the apostles, and we understand the way Jesus oriented his entire life, and so we walk with him. But the last section here in verse 14, he said, Jesus gave himself up to redeem us, that is, to buy us back, to take us out of this condition of slavery, to sin and iniquity, he says here, and then to purify. What does Jesus want to do? He wants to purify for himself a people for his own. I ended the program yesterday just talking about this. This is a very important piece of both the gift and the purpose of Jesus in the earth today, in his church. What does Jesus want to do? He wants to form a people, a holy people, a holy nation. He wants a people who are absolutely and totally identified with him, really with the Father, as Jesus was. Jesus was the faithful son of the loving Father who came to rebellious children, that's me and that's you, who've lost sight of our Father and our purpose, our elder brother, to bring us home and to say, this is what it means to be a part of the family. This is who the Father is. This is his plan for you. This is the road to happiness for you. And I'm calling all of you back now, bringing the whole family back together, literally a people, God's people. Once we were no people, now we're God's people. The entire life of the Old Testament is leading us to be a distinct, set apart, chosen people who live a new way of life, really a life that's made a radical break, a pattern of life that's different than the life of the world. This is important because it's really, first, it's the Lord's purpose and his plan. And as the Lord brings a body of people together who have been touched by his love, have received his grace, the gift of salvation, and we recognize him as the Lord of our life and that we are now following him, and that our passion and our zeal, like Paul ends this section, that this people, this nation that God said, that the Lord wants to set apart and purify for himself, is characterized by a zeal for good deeds, for goodness. The goodness that Christ revealed. What does it mean to love God and love neighbor? To walk in the commandments of God, right? To will the good of others according to God's purpose and plan. That's the kind of people Jesus wants to shape. And they are a distinct people, set apart. And if you're living this way, you're living radically different than the world. Radically different than the world. And I'm just thinking about some of the things that have been happening in the news lately. The decision, for example, on the recognition of same-sex so-called marriage as a constitutional right. The Christian people have no bigotry or hatred for anybody. I mean, there might be some people who are baptized who are bigots. I'm sure there are. But we're talking about the heart of Jesus, and the intention of the Christian life is to love our neighbor. And there's no desire, there's no hatred for anybody. But we know clearly that there's no love apart from the truth that Jesus revealed about life, about human sexuality, you know, where we find our fulfillment, God's purpose, God's design. We find happiness and fulfillment, which Jesus is after for us, in his people who live a distinct way of life. That's a pattern of life that the world is now adopted and said this is absolutely wonderful and legitimate. Now, as God's people, we can't live that way. We can't live that way. We need to live a distinct way of life. We need to embrace human sexuality as God's revealed and its purpose, and live marriage and family life and with the kind of purity that Paul's describing here that Jesus has called us to. We have to make a break from that pattern of the world. That gruesome story of the Planned Parenthood director, I don't know if California or the national director, I can't remember exactly. It was a woman who was 8 minutes of video that was on the news. She's having lunch and just happily eating her salad and talking to someone. She doesn't know she's being filmed, but she's talking about how they sell the body parts of these children that they abort. They make money on it. She said, before we crush certain parts of the baby, before we crush the child, we take out a liver, we take out a heart, whatever is needed, I mean, it's just absolutely gruesome. Demonic is what it is. That's a pattern of this world. That's the patterns of the flesh, the worldly desires that Paul's talking about. It's under the domination of sin. It's under the power of death. It's absolutely antithetical to life and goodness and mercy. It's destroying that eternal life, that creature that God has made that in his image and likeness, and selling it for spare parts like some kind of a car or something that we create. This is the temptation of the human race that we need to make a break from. The idea that we're the masters of everything. We're the masters of life and death. We're the masters of our own destiny. And that we have to wield this power in order for us to be happy, in order for us to be free, in order for us to come into our full dignity. That's all lies of the world. And so there are baptized Catholics and Christians who support abortion or support all these alternate forms of human sexuality or support greed of all kinds. We have to make a break from all that stuff. Why? Because Jesus wants us to follow in his footsteps. He wants a people set apart for himself. He wants to purify a people. You're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. And Paul goes on to say that in chapter 3, how he experienced that in his own life. He said, "For we ourselves were once foolish. We were disobedient. We were led astray. We were slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by men and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of deeds done by us in righteousness, but in virtue of his own mercy." Here's this mercy that's the expression of grace. God's mercy came to us, who Paul's describing. This is the condition we were in. But God saved us through the appearing of his Son. Not by deeds I did, but by his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal in the Spirit. What's he talking about? The washing of regeneration is baptism. Is we repent and say yes to Jesus. Jesus said, unless you're born again by water and the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. When we enter the waters of baptism, Paul taught us in Romans chapter 6, I think it is, 5 or 6 in that area, that we, when we enter into baptism, Christ puts us to death. This old man that resists God, this worldliness, that the power of sin and the world and the reign of sin that was upon us gets broken. We die. Jesus puts it to death and he raises us to new life. That's what he's talking about here. This being saved is Jesus washing us from all of that sin and the power and then renewing us in the Spirit. What does renewal in the Spirit mean? It means that God the Father, Jesus, send the Holy Spirit to dwell in us as in a temple. We have a new capacity and a new power to live a new way of life. I want to talk tomorrow about what the Holy Spirit does in us and teaches. I'll finish this section, but then I want to go to 1 Corinthians and just talk about the gift of the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit does within us to make us a holy people that's set apart. Hope you can join us. Have your friends tune in. It's going to be good because the Word of God is good. It changes us. It gives us life. It gives us eternal life. God bless you. Have a great day.
This has been Fire on the Earth. It's heard here Monday through Friday at this time. Our host has been Peter Herbeck, Vice President of Missions at Renewal Ministries. You can contact Peter or listen again to this program on the web at renewalministries.net. Fire on the Earth is brought to you by Ave Maria Radio.
Friends, I'm delighted to be able to offer you my new booklet, The New Evangelization, What's Our Message? At the heart of the new evangelization is a fresh proclamation of the gospel. But for many people, even many Catholics, they wonder, what is the message? What exactly is at the heart of that proclamation? In this simple booklet, The New Evangelization, What's Our Message?, I take a look at and present in a very specific and simple way what is the core of what we're called to proclaim in this great and important missionary moment in the history of the Church. If you'd like a free copy, call 1-800-282-4789. That's 1-800-282-4789.